And let's keep going. Let's keep going and doing that for our folks and for the community. Let's pray. Father, this passage is amazing. Amazing. It hits every single one of us. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, to make the connection into our life. Push aside any kind of a I've heard that already type attitude, or I've got my stuff together type attitude, and let us humbly come with open hands before you and hear from you, hear your truth and be corrected and be encouraged by your word. Come, Holy Spirit, change us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So perhaps you have heard about this or experienced it yourself, these feelings that like God has abandoned you, or thoughts that he's forgotten you, or that he has turned his back on you. Those are terrible, terrible times. When you actually face them, they rock you to the core of who you are. Sometimes we might suspect that those thoughts and feelings are there somewhere in our thinking or in our hearts, but we won't dig into it for fear that they actually do exist, and that would be too hard for us to face. But in this passage, David experienced and faced these feelings and beliefs in his heart and his mind. Yet he moved from that dark place to hope and trust in God. So let's take a look at this passage in verses 1 to 2. This was a time when God did not come to the rescue of David when David wanted and expected him to come and rescue. Even worse, to David, God seemed to be staying away. David thinks and feels forgotten by God, that God is hiding his face from David, or intentionally avoiding David, even rejecting him. He comes to this conclusion because, well, why else would God not be helping him right now? These are a few, these are not new thoughts to David. He, back in Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, he said, "Why, O Lord, do you hide? Do you stand away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And the repetition in the wording of these first two verses shows how serious of a situation David was in. Because he asks, "How long, O Lord?" four times. How long? How long is this going to last, Lord, before you come and make it go away? How long? And in his feeling forgotten and rejected, David turns to himself to find comfort and counsel and tries figuring out what's going on, turning to himself to find the answer, being anxious, stuck in his own dark thoughts, stuck in his sorrow, in his depression. He's turning to himself. And in that turning to himself for answers, he naturally shifts into feeling defeated. God has forgotten and abandoned him. His enemies have victory over him. That seems to be the way that the flesh goes. We believe God is hiding from us, forgotten us, abandoned us, so we turn to ourselves for counsel. And in the absence of God, we come up with our own ways of thinking about what God is doing. David is in that dark place for a while, and then he turns to God. He stops the personal counseling sessions, the searching for truth in himself. You know that phrase, find the answer within. He stops that garbage. And he comes up, because that all that came up with was sorrow and defeat. But what he does do is he goes to the Lord. In verse 3 to 4, he humbly asks the sovereign Lord, with whom he has a personal relationship. Lord, my God. Yahweh, my God. Yahweh, that personal name of the Lord that he has given to his children. Yahweh, my God. He goes to him and asks him to consider me. answer my thoughts and my feelings. He does that because he knows what is going on in his heart and his mind. It just does not line up with the truth that God has been giving him. David didn't believe his feelings and his thoughts of abandonment of God. And so David does something pretty amazing. He overrides those feelings with faith in God. In the dark times, it's not time to run away from God, but it's the time to run to God. If you're in a dark place and you see light, you don't run away from the light, you run to the light. It's what James 4 verse 8 says to us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In Jeremiah 29 verse 13 to 14, the Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. He's not hiding. He's not hiding. So with these thoughts and feelings of abandonment and rejection, David asks God for what every single person constantly needs. Light up my eyes. Light up my eyes, Lord. The New Living Translation and the Holman Translation, they're lacking in this translation, what they did with it. They translate it as, restore the sparkle or the brightness to my eyes. Bless those translators, but that's not what this is about. There are other places where this phrasing is used, and what it means is it's asking God for God to enlighten the eyes of the faithful to God's truth. God, enable your people to understand your truth, understand reality which comes from you. That is what David asks for. Open my eyes so I can see what is really going on here, because this isn't, this can't be true that you've abandoned me in the midst of this. It cannot be true. David wants God's truth to override his personal counsel. That's what we see in verse 3 to 4. So that he doesn't, if he's stuck in his counsel, he is going to be, it says, sleep the sleep of death, or in that kind of stuck in his counsel, he's going to die in his unbelief. He's going to, his enemies will stand over him and beat him down. His enemies will stand up and rejoice and say, we've beat that guy who put his trust in the Lord. And David is determined to line himself up with God's truth so that those things don't happen. He is determined to believe and trust that God loves him. You love me, Lord. I believe you. I trust what you have told me, which is you love me. This I hang on to in the midst of all that is happening and doesn't make sense to me. That's what David is saying. This is the covenant love of God, steadfast love of God, like a spouse's commitment to the spouses, their commitment to each other, where they stick with each other, they're committed to each other through sickness and in health till death do you part. That real love is what David is talking about here, about God's love, committed and caring and supportive and protective and loving, no matter if the warm fuzzies are there or not. And because David believes God's word, not his own little counseling session with himself, he believes God's word, that God loves him, he totally believes he will be saved. And starts talking about what he's going to do when salvation actually comes, when his rescue actually comes. He'll rejoice. He'll sing because God just deals with him in such bountiful ways, blessing him and blessing him and blessing him. Why does David do this? How can he do this? Because he believes that when God said he loves David, that God really meant it. I love you. So in the dark troubles. David had this blindness to God's power and God's goodness and God's love. And he turns to himself for answers. But he didn't continue that way. The answers he came up with didn't line up with what God told him, with God's word. So he turned to God, faced those thoughts and those feelings that were going on, poured them out to God, and asked God to make him see God's truth about the situation, about the outcome being guaranteed by his heavenly Father. And he knew it was guaranteed because David banked on God's love for him. Not David's love for God. That's not what he was banking on. He was banking on God's love for David. David will be all right because God loves him. Now, ultimately, this passage, David here, points to Jesus Christ. He is a foreshadow of the Messiah that is coming. And so we can look at some of the things that he's gone through and actually see them fulfilled down the road when Jesus the Messiah was on the earth. And Jesus, we know, is the one that did have the Lord turn from him, in the sense that the Father poured his wrath on Jesus because of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him," Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So on the cross, God poured out his wrath onto Jesus Christ because of our sin. He is the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. God turned his face, turned his face from Jesus, but he poured his wrath on him for the punishment of sins. And on the cross, Jesus poured out his heart to the Father, saying in Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But Jesus trusted the Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus trusted the Father, knew that the Father's love would prevail and endure whatever came. He rose from the dead victorious over sin. And he is dealt with bountifully by the Father as he is seated at the right hand of God. So David wrote the experience of Psalm 13, influenced and directed by the Holy Spirit, yet it ultimately points to Jesus the Messiah and what he experienced and what he did on the cross. It's pretty amazing how Scripture works that way. So now understanding David's experience and explanation here, and seeing that Christ actually went through that experience, now we can look at ourselves. After we've heard that, now we can think about ourselves for a moment and the situations that we get in. So every one of us goes through tough, challenging things, and we most likely go, "How long is this going to last, Lord, before you come and make it go away? How long?" Could be your marriage, your kids, your job, health, retirement, victory over a particular sin, your way of thinking. It's hard and it's not changing for the better. And you look at the situation and you go, "Lord, why aren't you making it better?" Well, he must have abandoned me and forgotten about me. And so you look to yourself for answers. You're full of sorrow. And you buy into that. "Well, he's forgotten me. He's rejected me. I'm on my own." And as Christians who have been given the Word of God, we have to reject that line of thinking and that line of feeling. Don't buy into it, That is not the truth. Christ has gone through the suffering for your sin. He has victory over sin and death. He has brought you to himself and forgiven you of your sin. He has done everything it took to save you from your sin, taking on the wrath of God for your sin. Not his sin, but your sin. He went through the terribleness of taking the wrath of God on himself. He went through all of that. And then you think that he has forgotten you? He endured the wrath of God to buy your salvation, and now you think he's forgotten you? Do you actually think you are that amazing and special that God would forget you? That's a funny way of asking that question. But do you think that in some way you are unlike everyone else and God has forgotten you? That somehow God has lost track of you, even though it cost the blood of the Son of God to save you? That doesn't sound like despair or humility. That sounds like arrogance and pride. Jesus took the full weight of punishment for your sins, your sin deserved. How brutal for him to go through that. But wait. He's now forgotten about me. Not you, by the looks of it. He hasn't forgotten about you. But me, yeah, he's forgotten about me. Yeah. What? Or maybe he's hiding from me. He's hiding himself from me. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 32, there it says that God hid himself from Israel because of their sin. He withdrew some of his grace from his people because they were worshiping idols and demons. So we might think, well, yeah, God's hiding from me. It's hiding from me. In Christ Jesus, our sin is fully taken care of. If we say God is hiding from us, are we not saying that Jesus' death was not enough? Are we not saying that his death didn't take away our sin? When we claim God has forgotten us or is hiding, we are calling into question Jesus' work on the cross, his final work of ultimately taking care of our sin and bringing us to the Lord. The Father loves God the Son, and therefore he cannot forget about us. Because of the terrible suffering God the Father laid upon God the Son for our sin, he can't forget that. And therefore, he can't forget those who benefit from Jesus' death, those that are found in Jesus. He can't forget them. He can't forget you. Those thoughts and feelings of being forgotten and abandoned are from the pit of hell. And they must be met with God's truth. Our eyes must be open to God, to his truth. Our enemy, who is not flesh and blood, but spiritual forces of evil, as Ephesians 6:12 tells us. That's the devil. He is like a roaring lion looking to devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And what he will say is, yeah, look at you. You Christian. You got that sin. You had those thoughts. I saw it. For sure God saw it. He's ignoring you now. Who are you? You're not measuring up. You don't measure up. He's forgotten about you. He's hiding his face from you. He's abandoned you. But he is lying. Lying. And he does not have the victory no matter what the circumstances you're in, no matter what they look like. He doesn't have the victory. But if you have those kinds of thoughts, meet them with the Word of God. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Ask for the Lord to open your eyes to his truth. Rescue is coming. Rescue from whatever it is, it is coming. That's the truth. Your hope is in God. Your hope is in God because he loves you. 1 John 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Romans 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you. He loves you. If you're found in Christ, he loves you. Believe him. Celebrate your salvation and hope for rescue in your situation. Trust him. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, there we are called to bring all of our anxieties, all our things that are on our mind, bring them to the Lord. Why? Because he cares about us. He loves us. I don't know when your darkness will lift. But you got to know this. God doesn't forget his kids. You don't forget your kids. And we're a bunch of sinners. The Heavenly Father's going to forget his kids? God doesn't forget his children, and he doesn't hide his face from his children. Don't look to yourself for the answers. Don't Google the internet for the answers. Don't Google your brain for the answers. You find the answers here, not from within. Forget this within stuff. I lie to myself so often, it's ridiculous. This is the truth. We've got to go there. Trust God's truth. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. That's what the Lord says to us. So what do we have to do? We've got to do what Romans 12, verse 2 says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renew your minds. How? On Colossians 3, verse 1 to 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He has taken care of sin. We are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. We belong to him now throughout eternity. Paradise is waiting for us. Rescue, ultimate rescue is waiting for us. It's coming. It's guaranteed. Set your mind on that. The Lord loves you. The world hates you. The devil hates you. The Lord loves you. We desperately need God's truth and to base everything on his truth, because left to ourselves, we are prone to drift from his truth. So, you who are found in Christ, Christians, not those that have been sitting here for 40 years and have never repented of their sin, you who have repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Messiah, those who have done that, you belong to Jesus. Now listen, listen, you are found in Christ. You are never forgotten. Never forgotten by God. He doesn't hide his face from you. He doesn't hide his face from you because of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Be confident in his love for you. Be confident your rescue is coming. God loves you. It's coming. Turn to him. Don't turn to your personal wisdom. It's not there. Let's pray together. Father, this is a truth that sometimes we just reject. We just reject it. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for basically calling you a liar. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, may your words be way more important than our own words, than the words that we hear from the world. And Lord, some of us are in dark places right now where things just seem dark and we're wondering, why is this continually going on and why haven't you changed things yet? And we question you and we question you. Lord, would you settle our questioning with your truth that you love us, that you know what's best, that you allow suffering to come but it's for a reason, and that you have got all things in your hand. You've got the beginning from the end figured out, and you're moving things along. Father, would you open our eyes to that truth so that we would have confidence in you and trust in you and be comforted in you? Please, Father, change our thinking. Let our feelings not rule our lives, but may your word rule our lives. Oh, Lord, come and glorify yourself. We are in desperate, desperate need. And thank you for inviting us to pour ourselves out to you. Thank you for that, Lord. And we give you thanks that we can celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through communion, through this real act, this real action. Thank you for that, Lord. We give this, we give thanks to you and ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, we do get to celebrate communion. So those of you that are serving, why don't you make your way up? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, this is what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Born again. Born again.